Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be glorified. We are so grateful for the gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us, I pray that we would just meditate on what that means in our own life, in our own lives, Lord, and challenge us as to, Lord, what we understand and what we believe to be true. Lord, your word is true. And we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. John?
Good morning. I was elected by the age category to go first. I'm the youngest elder. Again, on our Christmas service, I welcome you all. And as usual on Christmas, we have "What Does Christmas Mean to Me?" And it sounds very simplistic, but what Christmas means to each one of us could be different in terms of, I've always been a very objective person. I have an analytical mind, other than when I go into my emotional thing and start crying sometimes, but I'm usually pretty objective. Christmas can be objective, or it can be subjective. Subjective is emotions, feelings. And if you ever heard of Ken Graves, you already know what he thinks of feelings. But the world looks at Christmas subjectively. They don't look at it objectively. And there's a balance between the two. When we gather with our families, much of that is subjective. It's feelings, emotions, with the people we love, the people that love us. But John's Gospel, which is probably one of my favorites, you know, and it's because he ticks all the boxes that I need to have ticked, given my mindset. And he paints just a beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior, our God. Of course, he tells us in chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's profound. Simplistic, but profound. Almost beyond what we can imagine with our finite minds. And he goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Jesus Christ. He became flesh, incarnate from the virgin birth, which we celebrate on Christmas. And of course, then he goes on in chapter 3, in the verses that we all are familiar with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he goes on, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that, those few verses that John has given us, is everything in a nutshell. I mean, Christmas is the beginning of that God set forth before the beginning of time that this would happen. And Jesus was born for that purpose. You know, he was born that he could come as a man and God, live a life, minister, go to the cross, die, rise from the dead the third day, that those who believe will spend eternity with him. And this is the beginning, the first chapter in what God had intended to do from the beginning of time. Mind-boggling, actually. That's the objective part. That's a fact. That happened, and it is. And the subjective part, which I do too, because when I gather with my family, and these verses, you know, resonate in my head. And as I've grown older, and I am, you know, and the last, you know, few years of my life, couple of years have been upside down, and I've experienced a lot of life changes, a major life change, I should say, in the last, you know, couple of years of my life. And it's changed the way I think a lot, you know, and it's created some real challenges to me. It has. It's there's nothing that's comparable to it. You know, you can think about it or talk about it. You can't comprehend it unless you've been there. But at Christmas time, you know, I love to get together with my family, you know, my kids, who are pretty much in their 60s now, and my grandkids that are pretty much in their 30s. But I've got 5 great grandkids, and I really like them. So when we get together, you know, I watch them, and I love to listen to them. And when they play, and you know, they're anticipating the excitement of Christmas, and they're filled with so much love and caring. You know, it just in at this point in my life, you know, I'm not down on the floor usually playing with them too much because I can't get back up again. But but it's just a pleasure to watch them. And that's the subjective part, really, because that's love, that's emotion, that's those kind of feelings we have. And that's okay. That's okay to have those. But you got to have a balance. You can't just be subjective, because then you ignore what John has written. But, and that fills me with so much joy to just watch them. And I count my blessings, you know, in spite of what I've gone through. The Lord has never stopped blessing me, you know, and he's always with me, and he always will be, and I trust him, and it is what it is, and he's got my back, as we say, and he always will have it. But as I watch the kids, you know, the little ones, and they're ones, the youngest is 3, and I've got a 4-year-old and a 5-year-old, and that's, then I got 2 more, but Noah's not a little kid anymore, and I got a baby that's 4 months old, so she doesn't talk too much. But, you know, I think of them as they play, and I think of the words of our Lord, you know, when he said in Matthew, "Let the little children come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." You know, and I watch them play, and they're so pure and innocent and just full of love and trust and faith, because they're not tainted by the world yet, you know, and they just love. I when I come in the house, and you know, not a lot of kids have their great grandparents running around yet, you know, and they see me, and their eyes light up, and they yell "Papa," you know. Of course, my heart goes "Boop." You know, and that's a lot of, it just blesses my heart. It really does. You know, and we all have the same thing. We have grandchildren. Not everybody in here has grandchildren. You will one day. But it's just a blessing. You know, it really is. And Christmas, to me, it brings me the reason Jesus came in this very sharp focus. And, you know, as I ponder his birth and read, you know, the chapter, you know, the book of John, and what's amazing is if you look at the entire scripture from generation or from Genesis all the way through, you know, it's called that scarlet thread. It's that cord that as believers, as different as we are, because we are, God created us in his image, but yet, we are as different as our fingerprints are from each other. That's mind-blowing. But yet, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're bound together by that cord, which is Christ, into one family. We are his, and we belong to him, and we are brothers and sisters in him. You know, we are a family. But that realization, you know, it just burns into my heart, with the realization how much he loves me and sacrificed for me. And my greatest desire is that the love and introspection I feel at this time of the year will continue throughout the year, not just one day or one week or one season, but all 365 days with the same intensity and desire to draw close to him. And of course, that little baby born in Bethlehem was fully God and fully man. He came that all mankind might be saved and spend eternity with him. And I pray that this truth would be continually in the forefront of my mind every day of the year, that I can look at these verses that John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that's not just one day thing, that covers the entire year, every year, and we need to keep that in mind. And I pray really that this each person here this morning is blessed and draws even closer to their Savior as they celebrate his birth this Christmas season, and again, every day, because he came the day we celebrate, and we pray, and we celebrate, and then on Easter, again, we celebrate again, because he did the sacrifice, and he raised himself, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and this is the beginning of it, and we're blessed. Thank you.
Well, good morning. I'm the second born. And I'm probably more subjective, so there you go. What Christmas means to me, and when we met and talked about it, Pastor Bill was like, well, you know, it changes from year to year. And I'm like, yeah, it really does. So I spent some time thinking about it, and the thing that has been in my mind these past few weeks, actually, is the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them." What's amazing to me is that the God of the universe could have spoken to anybody. But he spoke to these lowly shepherds. And their response is they act immediately. Like, it doesn't say that they sat around the campfire and talked about what happened. It says that they said, "Let's go. Let's go and check it out." And it's almost like they'd been waiting for something like this to happen. But what about us? Are we anticipating seeing Jesus again this year? How can we see him during this Christmas season? Being an older guy like John, we have grandkids. And I saw one of the shepherd's responses from my granddaughter this year. My niece gave her a gift. And her response was a response that I pray would be my response, would be your response. When she opened the gift, this is what she said. In all my life, I was hoping for this one. But how about us? Is he the one we're hoping for? Can we say in all my life, he's the one I've been hoping for? The shepherds, they were so excited, they told anybody who would listen about Jesus. And I think back to when I first accepted Christ. And that was kind of my response. I wanted to tell people about Jesus. And I know that I've gone through times when I wanted to tell everyone about him, but it's not always been the case. And maybe you're here and you've never accepted Jesus. Today could be the day that you see Jesus as the greatest gift ever given to mankind. I would encourage all of us to be like the shepherds and come and see this one that we've been told about. His name is Jesus, and he longs to have a relationship with us. And he's always there with open arms, waiting for us to come to him. If you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you need to be reminded of the shepherds and how they responded to the news of Jesus. What's God calling you to this Christmas season? I pray that all of us experience him this Christmas. And that is what Christmas means to me.
Well, being of the middle-age group, I don't have any great-grandchildren yet, but I do have grandchildren, and it's an amazing thing that the Lord does bestow that upon us and sees the preciousness of that, the life that's been given, the life that we've been given, and the witness that we can be to others. And during this time of the season, I think many times we compartmentalize various holidays. As John mentioned, the holidays, and we go through them throughout the year. And God says, don't esteem any one day more highly than another, that each of those days can be represented in each of those holidays. And we are to remember that the Lord came as an infant born in Bethlehem and was raised as a young man, grew 33 years, walked with his disciples, taught them, nourished them in every way in spiritual aspects of life and what it meant to know God and to love him and how it was that we are to live out sacrificially toward him. And then died on a cross, knowing that he would do that, came knowing full well that that would occur, and said, I'm laying down my life that this might be something that's represented to all mankind, that they might have eternal life. That we know that we have a resurrection, that we know that we'll see him once again, that we know we'll go and dwell with him. And so when we think of this holiday season of Christmas and seeing that he was born
in this time, we think, we don't even know the exact date, but that's all right, because daily he's born in lives of people and individuals throughout the world. He's born into their life, and they're reborn, just as we were once reborn, that we were not knowing God and had no knowledge of him, or maybe from a very young age we did. Some of us I've known, I've heard the testimonies of people stating, oh, I knew him from a young camp. I went to a camp and I accepted him and I knew him and I walked with him and talked with him, and then I grew away from him. And we saw the lives drop away, and then over the years, because of that knowledge of him, because he says from, if you raise up the child in the way they should grow, when they get old they won't depart, they came back. And it's a rejoicing, it's a rebirth, it's a new birth, really, a regeneration of this old life into a man or woman that God created. Another year passes. As a nation, we're still the most blessed and favored by God to have opportunities to follow him without any persecution, really. We can follow him and know him and say to anyone that Jesus loves you, and that's genuine, that's truth. It's not subjective to anything, it's absolute that he does. He cares for all mankind, the worst sinner, the most wretched and most deviant person in the world. You can proclaim God's love to them. Amen. And it matters that it changes them, that they've heard these words, and now those words didn't go forth void. They were planted. God impresses that into their hearts. And he may not acknowledge it. They may not, they may even try to shun it. They may try to shut it out of their life. And we would hope that because everybody has tried to, it seems like the world, secular world, has tried to shut Jesus out of this holiday season, that we can proclaim the good news that Christ is alive and he cares for them and he wants them to know. We collectively long to be used by our Holy Father in ways which Jesus can be accepted and known. The Holy Spirit at work in us still directs and guides us into some of the most peculiar situations, at least by our standards, and then shows up and uses these very circumstances to either open the eyes of a lost soul or bring us closer to a realization of how much further we need to grow. Because that's many times what happens, that we go, wow, Lord, we fall so short. We are falling so short. Lord, use me and grow me and nourish me so that I might be raised up and used by you more effectively. That we don't oftentimes maybe ponder that very thing. The simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of Christ being born. So he uses us to grow us up. This magnificent symphony of the triune God at work at moment by moment is why I adored my Lord and Savior Jesus' birthday celebration. He came into the world, not to condemn the world, but so that men might be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Please join with me now in reciting a prayer that Jesus gave us as an example in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning, church family. Start off with just something must be a little different today. I already got commented on that Pastor Kevin has pants on as opposed to shorts. I also am wearing a non-LTU hoodie as opposed to what I normally wear. So it must be a special day. I thought about what to speak on today over the last week. It really got solidified yesterday and just this morning as I got up. What is this time of year? I love my time with my family. I love spending time with my wife and my kids and my son-in-law. When I was younger, it used to be mom, dad, brother, neighbors. As we got older after marriage, it was mom, dad, Marge, and the kids. Now, it's the family that I have, and it's the five, six of us that I just like hanging out with. Each Christmas is a special day. We gather, we have a big breakfast, We open presents. We have a big dinner. Lately, it's been shepherd's pie. So, so good. You know, a joyous day that we spend together. I'm guessing for a lot of you, it's the same. It's family, it's friends, it's in-laws. Some gatherings will be small. Some gatherings will be large. Some will be, I thought of this morning, a joyous mess like Clark Griswold in Christmas Vacation. Whatever it is for you, I hope it is as special for you as it is for me at this time of year. What got me going down the path was yesterday. I was on day four in Pennsylvania, of coaching my college ladies at bowling. So day four in a bowling alley. At one point, I started chatting with one of the other coaches, and he said, "Hey, what are your plans for Christmas?" And I said, "I just can't wait to get home to be with my family," like I said. But also, I told him I needed to prepare a message this morning for all of you and for myself. So he said, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "I'm not really sure. I've thought a lot about it. But while I was there, one thing popped in my head. It's all about Jesus. Amen. That's what popped into my head." And he said, he came back with us the standard, "Yep, it's the reason for the season." And that moment stuck with me all the way home yesterday. And as I got up this morning, a song came to me. I started singing in my head, "Unto us a child is born. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The world sings this song. Non-Christians sing this song. As Coach Craig said, he is the reason for the season. The world knows what this time of year is truly about. But at the same time, unaware of some of the words they sing in some of the songs that are at this time of year. Some of the words they say, like "Merry Christmas." For us believers, this should be so much more. For us who know him, this should be so much more. Family time, like the time I love, that's awesome. All of you and your festivities coming up, awesome. But why? For the world, another reason to get together, to hang out, to party. For them, unknowing. But for us, it's knowing. The reason for the season, Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." But Clay alluded to it. I didn't necessarily hear the other guys. But that's not just for today. That's not just for Wednesday. For us, that's year-round. That doesn't stop. One of my other favorite areas is 2 Peter. "According as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." In Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." We can get caught up in the Merry Christmases versus the Happy Holidays. It's Christmas. It's Christ Mass. It's about Christ. But also, it's a holiday because it is a holy day. What is it? It's about Christ. We need to remember. And what I learned on the bus ride home and this morning and all through my trials last week is I need to remember. There's more going on than all the stuff around us. There's one thing that matters. And that's what we celebrate this Christmas time. It's Jesus. Not just this Christmas time, not just this holy day, but every day. When life is up, Jesus is here. When life is down, Jesus is still here. In the middle of summer, hanging out at the lake, Jesus is there. This winter, freezing and shoveling feet of snow, Jesus is there. At a funeral for a dear friend or a loved one, Jesus is there. At a wedding, at a baby shower, at a birthing, Jesus is there. What's this time of year about? It's about Jesus. That's really what it is. It's about Jesus. So we're looking at 2 Peter and Philippians. It's not just about this time of year. We've been given everything we need through Christ for godliness. Our strength does not come from ourselves, although so often we think it does. He strengthens us. He strengthens us. When we think we're strong, we're strong because he's there supporting us. When we think we're weak, he is there to strengthen us and support us. So every day of our lives, what should it be? It should be about Jesus. So often when I get a chance to teach, it's an opportunity for me to remember. It's also an opportunity for me to remind you, my church family. Over the next week, it's about Jesus. Jesus is here. During the ups, downs, trials, and joys, it's about Jesus. Jesus is here. What should we leave here with today? It's about Jesus. He's here, not just today, not just Christmas, not just in happy times, not just in sad times, all the time, every moment, every day. What is it? It's about Jesus.
If you're like me this morning, and here's the thing, there are going to be all kinds of questions that come up. There's going to be speculation when you get around your loved ones. You know, the sad thing about Christianity and the church today is there's a lot of different ideas about what God has done and how God has done it, and speculation, and it will end up being a distraction from the very simple truth that Jesus Christ left heaven, became and was a child, grew up and came in the flesh. We can get caught up in, you know, there might be some who say, oh, you had Christmas service on December 22nd? Or, you know, those that argue because Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, we shouldn't celebrate it on December 25th. I think December 25th, December 22nd is as good a day as any other day. Amen. To cut through the speculation and the confusion, you know, that has, and it's infiltrated the church. There are questions as to whether God could really leave heaven and become a human being. You know, have you ever heard that argument? God couldn't possibly do that. You know, and Christmas isn't about how God can do it, but why God did it. He came for us. And as Kevin had said, for unto us a child is born. And the fact of the matter is, on that day, not December 25th or the 22nd or anything, on that day, a child was given to us. A son was given. What we need to understand is approximately 30% of the Bible is prophecy, much of which is already fulfilled. And as we've been going through Isaiah, we see that there is clear near fulfillment and then future fulfillment of many of the prophecies. Over 300 of those prophecies were fulfilled in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:23 says this, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. These are just a few. Isaiah 7:14. In chapter 2, verse 6 of Matthew, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Micah 5:2. Chapter 2, verse 15, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Hosea 11:1. And even chapter 2, verse 18 of Matthew, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more," which is not directly concerning the Messiah, but what the ruler at the time would do in trying to keep Messiah from, you know, remaining in this world. That was Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. See, God left eternity and put on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. It not only fulfills all the prophecies concerning the promise of the Messiah, But we also recognize it was necessary in God's plan of redemption for mankind. I believe these truths are mostly lost in the church today. Sadly, many pastors no longer believe that Jesus Christ was both human and divine. They deny the supernatural power of our Creator that they claim to represent. Secular humanism, relativism, moralism, communism, they have all replaced the miraculous message of the advent of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us, the second person of the Trinity, descended to identify with His creation. There's an ongoing debate in so-called Christian circles about the deity of Christ, and the greatest danger to humanity today is not gender confusion, but Christ confusion. On November 19th, 2024, an article was written, "Earliest Jesus is God Inscription Found, Deemed Greatest Discovery Since the Dead Sea Scrolls." Have you read this? They are going. Scientists are going gaga over, not Lady Gaga, over the earliest inscription declaring Jesus is God, claiming that this 1,800-year-old engraving could change our understanding of Christianity. The mosaic is the greatest discovery since the Dead Sea Scrolls. Dubbed the Megiddo Mosaic, the 581-foot artifact was originally underneath a floor in Megiddo prison in Israel 2005, after which it was excavated in pieces by the Israel Antiquities Authority. The mosaic represents groundbreaking physical evidence of the practices and beliefs of early Christians, including the first archaeological instance of the phrase, God, Jesus, Christ. Seconded the exhibition's curator, I'm not going to try his name. It had reportedly adorned a private chapel in 230 AD that was reportedly the earliest known house of prayer. That's pre-Nicene Council and the adoption of the doctrine of the Trinity and everything else. Inscribed on the mosaic are Greek words, "The God-loving Akeptus has offered the table to God Jesus Christ as a memorial." And the mosaic represents groundbreaking physical evidence of the practices and beliefs of early Christians, including the first archaeological instance of the phrase, God Jesus Christ. Very interesting. When these things are so sadly in question in the church today and in our society, God continues to unearth proofs that He sent His only Son, God in the flesh, to die for us. Well, it doesn't just stop there. That was November 19th of 2024. On December 19th of 2024, archaeologists say this tiny amulet is the oldest evidence of Christianity found north of the Alps. Have you read about this? In 2018, researchers found a tiny silver amulet in an ancient Roman grave near Frankfurt, Germany. The 1.4-inch long artifact contained a roll of foil, a tiny scroll, which researchers didn't dare remove for fear of breaking it apart. Now, thanks to advanced scanning technology, experts have been able to read the scroll's inscription without unrolling it. According to an announcement from the city of Frankfurt, it's the oldest Christian artifact ever found north of the Alps. The silver amulet was buried with a man in his 30s or 40s who had died between 230 and 270, and they put CE, but that is AD here. Per the Greek reporters Abdul Moed, his grave is located in an ancient Roman town of Nida, a rich archaeological site. The amulet was found tucked under the interred skeleton's chin. He'd likely worn it on a cord around his neck, According to a statement from the Frankfurt's Goethe University, the inscription reads, "In the name of Saint Titus, holy, holy, holy. In the name of Jesus Christ, Son of God, the Lord of the world, resists to the best of his ability all seizures, setbacks. The God grants well-being admission. This rescue device, or meaning this salvation, protects the person who surrenders to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Since before Jesus Christ bend all knees, the heavenly ones, the earthly and the subterranean, and every tongue confess to Jesus Christ." Amazing. And yet there is still arguments and speculations in the church as to the validity of the scriptures. The account and the certainty of the first coming of the Son of God, as far as I am concerned, is settled. As far as the scriptures are concerned, it's settled. And as we celebrate God's promise of a Savior this morning, I believe we need to draw our attention to the fact that the promise, the advent, is actually twofold. We look back to the advent of Jesus Christ and his first coming today. Yet you see, there are still prophecies about Jesus Christ, the Lord, that are still to be fulfilled. You see, on that day, unto us a child was born and a son was given. But as we've seen, as we've been studying the prophet Isaiah, there is still an in that day. And we can get caught up in the speculation, and we can try and argue with something that's already been settled and miss what we need to be seeing again this morning. Jesus is coming again. And we're going to take communion today. So as the team gets up, where they're going to start singing this, let's focus on what we need to focus on. You know, with everything that's going on in this world, the upheaval of the earth. I mean, if you have been paying attention, there are earthquakes all over the place. There are volcanoes that are getting ready to erupt. There are governments that are trying to pull the wool over your eyes, suggesting it's climate change. Yet we know what's coming because God has given us those signs, those things that we need to. There are wars, rumors of wars. There are false Christs. There is false teachings going on all over the place. There are even those that would suggest that Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin. And if that's the case, then we don't have anything to hang our hopes on. And so, as we prepare our hearts, let's do this in remembrance of him, acknowledging that the second advent is yet to come. And that's what we're looking for. We don't need to look for, you know, His first coming. We don't need to question the fact that he came into this world. What we need to be sure of this morning is that he is coming again. Amen. Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And Lord, as we hold this cracker, you told your disciples to take of the cup and share it, take of the bread and share it, Lord. And we share in this great salvation together. This gift of grace that came in the form of a baby. that you might identify with us. And as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And Lord, we, as we hold this cup, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for our trespasses, our iniquities, as we prayed at the beginning, as we also forgive those who have trespassed against us, Lord. We're never more like you than when we forgive. And so as we hold this cup and as we drink, Lord, we acknowledge that you're coming again. And it might be soon. It might be today. So as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time together as brothers and sisters, as children of God, Lord, and that you would go with each of us as we're with friends and family. During this time and this season, Lord, that may we carry the banner of this gift of grace that you have given us. Be glorified, Lord, in our lives, in all that we say, all we do. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.